relationship with Him that is entered through simple faith. Section 2, we studied on salvation and justification, how the righteousness of God is received. And how is it received? It was received, as we explained, justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, as long as we're here in Romans, let's go back and look at 3:21 and look at a couple of verses there. Is that these verses are great to look at, to remind ourselves again. Paul says in 3:21, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Even the righteousness of God, how do we get it? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Who's it for? It's to all and on all who do what? Believe. God wants us to take Him at His word, to believe Him. But there is no difference. Why? Because all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Thus, all need to be saved. Christ died for all. This is not a limited atonement, an unlimited atonement. Christ died for all. Verse 24, being justified, what's the cost to you? Freely. How? By His grace. Well, who made this possible? The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He paid the price on Calvary's cross that you and I could be saved by grace. Whom God set forth as a propitiation, a satisfactory payment by His blood, by His death. How do we get in on it? Through faith. To demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had passed over the sins that were previously committed. The Old Testament saints were saved on credit, understanding that Christ would come one day and pay their sin debt penalty in full. And as they believed God and took Him at His word, God saved those Old Testament saints that way. That's true, verse 27. Where is boasting then? Well, obviously it's excluded. By what law? A law of works? Oh no. But by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified, declared righteous, how? By faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Friends, this is a great section of Scripture to understand and note how you can be right with God if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never understood that. And we've understood about justification and about our eternal security, because once you're saved forever. God saves you. God keeps you. You don't keep yourself. That's good. And that means you can faith rest and relax in the grace of God, in His keeping care, knowing that He has your best in mind. Thank you, Lord. I can finally relax and understand that. Now tonight we're moving on to salvation and sanctification in chapter 6:1 through verses 8-17. And here, the righteousness of God, which was received by faith, grace through faith, is now to be reproduced in our Christian life, not by us or by our strength, but by His strength and His ability. And that's what we want to look at tonight as we start to look at Romans 6:1-10. So if you're there, let's read these first 10 verses. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2 specifically tonight, but let's get a feel for what this is about in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized or identified into Jesus Christ were baptized or identified into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism, or our identification unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should now walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives unto God. Let me encourage you, friends, as we teach through Romans 6 for the next few weeks. Next week, again, is an exception. We're not teaching Romans 6. We're teaching on Thanksgiving next week. But let me encourage you to read Romans 6 through 8 repeatedly in the days ahead as we study these important truths. This is a very exciting and yet important passage of Scripture, but it is also at times hard to understand that we need wisdom from God and the Holy Spirit's enablement to teach us the truth of this particular passage of Scripture. That's why we will go slow. We need to be patient, and we need to allow the Lord to teach us these spiritual truths. Now, in light of that, there are some important observations about this section that I want to draw your attention to that you need to note and need to understand, first and foremost. What are they? Number one, Paul has settled the issue of justification by grace and eternal security before he discusses your Christian life. This is so important that you need to understand this, friends. Your justification and security in Christ are the foundation of a walk in Christ. And if these issues are not settled in your mind, you will not grow spiritually as you could grow. Because if you have this daisy theology, you know, He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, oh, I guess He loves me not. I mean, there's no security there. You can't operate by daisy theology. Christ said it's finished on the cross. That means our sins were paid in full. As far as God's concerned and He's concerned, we can rest in Him for salvation or for our justification, and we can know that we're eternally secure because we're in His hand. That's very, very important. And that's why that has to be established in your thinking, first and foremost, to understand that. And that's why Christ paid a debt He didn't owe, that we could enjoy a heaven that we could never gain or attain. You see, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to the person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ who died for them on the cross. He paid in full the sin debt penalty we owed and couldn't pay. Thus, we can get into heaven on His coattails through simple faith, not by being baptized, catechized, confirmed, or jumping through the hoops in any church, including this church, but by faith alone in Christ alone. So before we go on, let me ask you, have you been saved? Do you believe that Jesus paid your sin debt penalty in full and that the debt you owe to God now has been canceled once and for all? If you don't know that, what I'm going to teach for the Christian now is not going to even apply to you. You have to understand this before he discusses the Christian walk. And that's why this is very, very important to understand. Are you eternally secure in Christ? Again, He saves you, He keeps you. You don't keep yourself. Good news to know. Faith rests in that understanding and that teaching, see? And this is the proper foundation for living the Christian life. So the question is, what does, again, justification mean? Does it mean to be made righteous? No, it doesn't mean that. It means to be declared righteous. This is a legal team, a term that took place at a point in time when you put your faith in Christ who died for you. Thus, at this bottom line, the payment for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. He paid the price for you. And that's why you can know you have eternal life right now. And if you don't know, you don't go. That's the bottom line right there. Now, sanctification, second tense salvation, is where God makes you righteous in our personal walk with God. This as a result of declaring us righteous by faith. God in sanctification wants to make us righteous practically in our Christian walk. Paul lays all essential groundwork concerning justification and eternal security before talking about your Christian walk. He doesn't go to Romans 6 and talk about how to live the Christian life until you know you're saved. This has to be settled before you discuss these issues on your Christian life. And that's why the Christian life was only touched on briefly in chapter 5 before the topic is addressed in detail beginning in chapter 6. Secondly, we need to note the striking contrast here between Adam and Christ. And to see that, we need to back up here to chapter 12, verses 5 through 21. We looked at this a while back, a few weeks ago. But let's understand and let's look at this here again for just a minute. Before salvation, you were spiritually identified and connected to Adam. But since salvation, you are identified with Jesus Christ. Let's consider this passage, Romans 5:12, in your Bibles. Let's read it there. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and with it, death through sin. Thus death spread to all men because all men sinned in Adam is the idea. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, Paul says, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Moses was the lawgiver, remember? Even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. Verses 15 through 16. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, notice these words, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one's offense resulted in condemnation. Boo. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. So through Adam came sin and death and eternal condemnation. We have all been born identified with Adam and his sin on that death that resulted. But through Christ came the much more of God's grace, which is wonderful, and justification by faith. Notice the contrast between Adam and Christ. Condemnation through Adam's sin, yet justification through Christ's free gift of salvation. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Notice that a person must receive the gift in order to enjoy the benefits. You don't just have eternal life, you have to receive eternal life. And how do you receive it? By believing, by trusting Him. Verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification to life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Now we've seen in a previous study that the law was given as a rule of life for Israel, and a reflection of the righteousness of God was in the law. However, the law provided an opportunity for sin to abound because the sin nature rebels against God's law that says, thou shalt not. My sin nature by nature says, just watch me. I'm going to do it anyways. And that's why oftentimes when we see a sign that says, wet paint, don't touch, we want to go over there and say, really? I just want to put my hands on it and see if it's really wet. Also notice the phrase, where sin abounded here, grace did much more abound. Though we rebel against God and sin against His righteous character, God's grace is always sufficient to cover our sin. Now, this is a good point to understand and note that no matter what kind of whopper sins you've committed in your past, and you might have some big ones hanging in your closet, God's grace superabounded to cover that sin. Christ died for our sins on Calvary's cross. And because of God's grace, you cannot out-sin the grace of God. But this doesn't mean that grace is a license to sin, as some people have taken it to mean, as we shall see in a moment. Look at verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign. Reign as a king through righteousness to eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? So we've seen here in the past this contrast between Adam and Christ. Because of Adam's sin entered the world. Because of Adam's sin entered the world, Christ, the grace of God and grace alone provided a way out for us. So we can see as we look at this chart, there's death through sin, there's the free gift, you know, by one man's offense, by one man's obedience. And on we can go to see again that we were born in Adam, no wonder we were condemned. But if you're born again in faith in Christ, you have eternal life through Him. And this is very, very encouraging. Thus, if you're saved, you're saved forever. You cannot lose your salvation here. Very important to know. Thus, the entire human race falls into one of two categories. Those identified with Adam, boo, you're going to lose. And those who identified with Christ and His righteousness. And Paul draws this contrast now in order to set the stage for the identification truths that are presented in Romans chapter 6. Okay? Now the third thing I want you to note here is number 3, Paul sees God's plan for you as a believer in 3 stages. Justification meaning first tense salvation, sanctification meaning second tense salvation, and glorification meaning third tense salvation. And it's amazing, when he writes the book of Romans, he sets forth the 3 tenses of salvation. He wants people to catch this and understand this. So can you give that to me a little clearer? Yes, I can. That's why when we teach about salvation, the Bible sets it forth in 3 tenses, 1, 2, and 3. In a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. That means if you're here and you're a Christian, you should have a past tense about your salvation so that there was a point of time when you trusted Christ alone and that you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you were declared righteous. And I oftentimes, on my notes, will put a dot right here for that point of time truth. When were you born again? When were you saved by grace? There had to be a point of time where the penalty of your sin, which was hell, fell on your substitute. And He died for you, paying for past sins back to Adam, future sins for the next generation, and the generation for every generation. See? And that's why sins are now paid in full. And when you put your faith in Christ, you receive the gift of salvation, which is free. This is how you're saved from hell and guaranteed heaven one day. And it takes place at a point in time when you trust Christ. It's not a process. You need to have a point in time. Just like you were born physically at a point in time. See? One day in the future, we're going to graduate to heaven either by death or by the rapture. We're going to go to glory. But in between time, we're between these two lines here, living the Christian life. This is the sanctification, and this is a process of time. I've been in this over 30 years in my life. And there's a battle raging in my mind and in your mind, if you're saved, between the Holy Spirit wanting to glorify Jesus Christ in my old sin nature, which wants to put me first. The question is, which nature am I feeding? Am I feeding the old nature through the world? Am I feeding the new nature via the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and walking with the Lord? Now, Romans 1 through 5 covers this first section. 6 through 8:17 covers this section. And 8:17 to the end of the chapter covers that third section. So if you might say, you know, no one's ever told me about the 3 tenses of salvation before, I'm telling you tonight. And that's why you need to understand, when you rightly divide the Word of Truth, the Scriptures speak of these things. This is not something I made up. We just put it on a chart so that you could get a grip on it and get an understanding of it, and you could understand where you are. If you're saved, you're here tonight. If you're lost, you're here tonight. Nobody's here because you're still physically here in this room. Right? Make sense? I was saved. I'm being saved through the power of sin because my sin nature wants to be reign as a king in my life. And God says, oh no, I want the Holy Spirit to reign as king. I want Him to glorify Jesus Christ. You need to download the Word of God into your brain so that you can walk under the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can have victory in the Christian life. And one day I'll be saved from the presence of sin because there's no sin in heaven. Okay? Pretty simple. And that's why Romans is the greatest book. If you ever had to go to jail and spend some time there, take the book of Romans and study it in detail. All the truths of salvation are right here for you to understand, and you need to know it. And that's why we need to take the time we need to take and understand this foundation. Okay? Now, the Bible teaches that sanctification is God's will for the believer, but it doesn't teach that you can lose your justification or standing if you resist God's sanctification process. What does that mean? That means if I yield to my sin nature in the Christian life, even though I put my faith at a point in time in Jesus Christ, that point of time faith in Christ or over here guarantees me heaven, whether I yield to the Spirit of God or not. That's what you need to understand. Salvation is of the Lord, it's not of me. And that's why the sanctification process is not guaranteed in people's lives, because it asks for your cooperation.
your yieldedness in all of that. So when people understand, and this is what I'm trying to get at with my next question on your handout, if the grace of God provided salvation from sin's penalty, and when sin abounded, God's grace did much more abound, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, should we continue then under the sin's dominion that grace can abound all the more? No, we're going to see. No, we're going to see. So what's the question here? What is the normal objection to justification by grace through faith alone? When I at the fairs talk to people about the grace of God, and they begin to understand this word in a way they've never understood it before, this is sometimes what they say to me. It sounds to me, Pastor, like grace gives me a license to do whatever I want to do. See? And that's why a lot of people don't want to teach the grace of God, because they teach that grace gives a license. It doesn't give a license to do as I please. It gives me a license to serve Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit and His Word. But at the same time, God is such a gentleman, He lets you decide in your Christian life who you want to serve. You want to serve Him, or you want to serve yourself? And that's why Titus 2 tells us it's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. See? So the more grace that people understand, the more they realize, you know, I really deserve to go to hell. But I'm going to heaven. Why? Not because I'm so good, but because God is wonderful. And in His grace, He sent His Son to die for me on the cross. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for that. And that's why grace is what we want to capitalize in. And that's why, as I mentioned earlier here, sometimes people, when they begin to catch a glimpse of grace, they sense that I'm giving them a license to do as I please. The answer to that is yes and no. That's not true. And Paul anticipated this very thought right here. That's why in Romans 6, 1 and 2, notice what he says here. Well, let's look at 6:1 and 6:15. 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, is his answer. Look at 6:15. What then? Shall we practice sin because we are not under law but we're under grace? Certainly not. He shoots down that licensed thinking in two verses here in Romans chapter 6. Very important that we understand and we note this. Thus, the person who says this is starting to understand and comprehend grace like they have never understood it before. And that's why grace is such a wonderful thing. Okay? They need further teaching to see the whole picture, which tells us that God has designed a plan which involves not only saving you from saving you and placing you into Christ, but also putting the Spirit of God in you so that you can fulfill the will of God and the otherwise impossible Christian life. Because the Christian life is a supernatural life. You can't live it in your own strength, nor can I. We need the Spirit of God controlling us, empowering us. So let's back up here again. So, how are we going to be saved from sin in your life? While you walk in the Spirit's control, by God's grace, through yielded and daily dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you won't live the Christian life. And that's very important to understand. This second tense of salvation or sanctification doesn't just happen automatically, apart from positional sanctification, which happens at the point of salvation when you placed your faith in Christ, God took you and set you apart and placed you into Christ. But progressive, experiential sanctification requires your mind and your thinking according to God's Word yielded to His Spirit, or it won't happen. Okay? Let's keep moving here. We're never going to get done here. Two verses and I can't get going. So what are we looking at tonight? We're looking at this third aspect, salvation and sanctification, the righteousness of God to be reproduced in me and through me, or in you and through you. And this begins by understanding positional sanctification. This is in Romans 6, 1 through 10, although we're not going to get that far. Positional sanctification deals with how God views us in His Son, and it's true of every believer. Let's look at 6, 1 and 2 again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin? Is the idea there. If we're saved by grace, if we can't lose our salvation, if sin abounding causes grace to abound even more, this brings up then, on your handout, the logical question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See? And that's why we have to look at this verse, verse 1, and look at this first aspect that says, what shall we say then? Notice, this refers back to what Paul had just previously stated in chapters 5, verses 20 and 21. Look there with me. He said, moreover, the law answered that the offense might abound. Notice how the law causes our offenses to abound all the more. Why is that? Because the law said, you can't do that. And when the law says that to me, it exposed my sin. I'm guilty. See? But where sin abounded, and the law brought our sin out, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this is a wonderful truth that God's grace is more than adequate to take care of our sins, friends. But don't come to the wrong conclusion that sin doesn't matter or that you can demonstrate the greatness of God's grace by sinning even more. That's the very point of what Paul is saying, what he's saying right here. Okay? Now look, notice this. Number 2, verb B. The word sin in verse 1 and throughout most of chapters 6 through 8 refers to the sin nature. That's why I'm going to read it that way so that you get it driven home in your head even more. It occurs between 6th and 7:13. It's used 25 times. In every case except for 6:15, you might want to look there. 6:15, what shall we say then? Shall we, and here is a verb, practice sin, or commit an act of sin, because we are not under law but under grace. See? But in every other instance, it's referring to what? The sin nature. Okay? This is best understood in the reference to the sinful nature that every believer possesses here. So, now the sin nature is the source of all sin in the believer's life. You ever wonder about the fact, you know, I've been saved for a number of years, but I still have sin in my life. Where does that come from? Right here. Right here. It comes from the sin nature. Okay? Very interesting. So the question to ask is, and here's a guy with the sin nature, just like you and just like me, we were born with this nature. Okay? We were born with a sin nature. Here I've got another picture here. We're actually a tripart being like God is in the sense of this, that we have a body, physical body, we understand physical phenomena, we have a soul, we have a human spirit. That shouldn't be capital, that should be a small s. Human spirit, not capital spirit. Although, once we get saved, we have the Holy Spirit within us. Okay? But we're a tripart being. In our soul, we have this sinful nature that Satan, the roaring lion who walks about seeking who may devour, and by using the world, Satan uses the world to influence our sin nature to go in a direction contrary to God. On the other half, once we've trusted Christ as our personal Savior, you know, God uses the Word of God and He's given us a new nature when we're born again, plus place the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit will empower us to have victory, and that's what the battle is right here, between the ears, isn't it? And that's why, you know, when Satan's and my sin nature's in control, my thoughts are of what? They're worldly to the max. They're worldly to the max. But when the new nature, and I'm yielded to the Holy Spirit, and the new nature's in control, and the Word of God is being built up in my mind, what are my thoughts on? On things above, on things of God. And this is the battle. This is where we're at in the Christian life. And we need to understand this. We have this human spirit, we have this soul, and we have our bodies. That's why when the sin nature controls, I'm not in God's will, I'm following Satan's will. But when the new nature and the Holy Spirit's in control, the Word of God directs me, the Spirit of God controls me, and there's victory in my Christian life and in your Christian life. Okay? Let's take a closer look at this
sinful nature for just a minute. This is one of my favorite old pictures here. The sin nature is the unfavorable disposition that's unfavorably disposed towards God. It's at enmity with God. And we have a sin nature, and my sin nature, like your sin nature, has certain bents, certain strong points. You know, I'll tell you right up front, before I got saved, this was my strong point. You only go around once in life, grab all the gusto you can get. And that's what I was doing. Okay? Now, you might have been raised real morally and lived in a real moral home and done a lot of human good in your life so that you have to, are practicing legalism by nature. You don't want to do those, I'd never do the things that he used to do. And maybe you wouldn't. But if it all comes from the sin nature, even our human good, God says, it stinks. I can't use it. So even though you do wonderful things and you give money and you volunteer at the hospital and you do it in the power of your sin nature, God says, forget it. I can't use it. It's no good. And that's why, if a person has a strong bent towards license thinking, this guy, like the prodigal son who wound up in the ditch, in the pig pen, came to the end of himself and turned to the Lord quicker than his older brother who was a self-righteous do-gooder. You catch that story? And that's why he had the greater problem. This guy caught on quicker. And that's why, you know, Jesus said to the Pharisees in town, he said, the whores in town will go to heaven before you clergy. Now that rocked their boat. Why is that? Because they were self-righteous. They were do-gooders. They had their collar on backwards and they thought somehow God was impressed with them. He said, no, the whores who practice licentiousness will catch on quicker. Not that he's advocating their lifestyle. He's just saying they're going to see that they're sinners much quicker than you self-righteous do-gooders. And that's why you might have one bent to the other, but I want you to know it doesn't matter. It's unfavorably disposed towards God. Both are at enmity with God. God can't use it. See? And this is very, very important that we understand and we note these things about the sin nature. What is your sin nature like? Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing. This is God's perspective now. In all of our righteousness, our human good, God says they're filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So we can see again, our righteousness, now let me back up here for a second, over here, stinks to God. You getting that? I'm trying to accent this so that you can catch that. Because most people, that goes right over their head. I would never do such and such and such and such. You know, that's why when Paul got saved, let me back this up again for a minute. When Paul got saved, he was on this side. He wasn't a licentious sinner. He got saved out of church. It's much harder to get saved out of church than it is to get saved out of the gutter. You know that? That's why it was easy for me to get saved. Because I wasn't bragging about what I was. Now, I'm not saying I'm trying to brag about that. I'm just saying that was my bent. And when I get out of fellowship with God, I try not. I usually don't go towards this. I would rather, this is my goal. That's what I strive for. And that's just how I am. You know, when Peter got saved, he got saved out of fishing. When he got out of fellowship, what did he say? Let's go fishing. He went right back to what he always did. That's what I would do as well. That's what I need to keep walking with the Lord, lest my sin nature get a hold of me and I enter into licentiousness again. And that's what you need to see is your potential in your Christian life. And even though you say, I'd never do that, you know, I'm a much better person than that. God says, that stinks. That reeks. Filthy rags. No good. See? Here's another verse. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. It's so wicked, who can even know how bad our sin nature is? We don't know. And that sometimes is very hard for people to grasp and comprehend. What is your sin nature like? No good. No good. See? Our sin nature is our naturally inborn disposition to sin. And through it, we naturally rebel against God. You were born a slave to the sin nature. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, you've been freed from sin's dominion. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't have a sin nature or that it was eradicated at salvation. The sin nature is not eradicated at salvation.
Matter of fact, look at Romans 6:12 with me. Paul says to the saints at Rome who were saved, therefore do not let the sin nature, I'll expand that out, reign in your mortal flesh that you should obey it in its lust. Now why would he give this command if it couldn't reign as a king? It could. Paul knew it. And that's what we need to see. We need to understand that. So the question to ask is, what has changed because of your salvation? What has changed is our relationship to the sin nature. We are no longer to let the sin nature control us. We are to let the new nature and the Holy Spirit control us. Our relationship to the sin nature has changed. Now, some people think that when you got saved, that the sin nature was done away with. You're deceived. Not in my mind, because I can sometimes think some pretty bad thoughts about people. Thinking, where did that come from, Pastor Dave? Well, it came right out of that sin nature you have, Pastor Dave. See? And that's why you have that same sin nature. Very, very important to note. Before sin, salvation, we had no choice but to obey sin as our master. We obeyed its dictates, but now as a believer, we are identified with Jesus Christ. Even though our sin nature is alive and well, it still seeks to rule our lives as a king. And that's why there's this battle that goes on here between the ears. We call it a heart issue, but it's really between the ears because it's what I think. I make decisions here. I don't make them here. I have to think this way. I have to know what the Word of God says so that I can yield to the Lord. That's the first thing to understand is my relationship to the sin nature has forever changed. And we're going to talk about that even more next week. But I just kind of look at my notes here and keep moving here. When you were saved, did your sin nature change? No. Did your sin nature get better as a result of spiritual growth? No, it's still the same. Your sin nature is still capable of sin as it was before salvation. See? So let's look at a passage written to believers that describes what our sin nature is capable of producing. Put a marker here and go with me to Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, he says, now the works of the flesh, now the flesh is another name for this sinful nature right here. Okay? What does he say? Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, what are they? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And he says, this is not a complete list. And then he says, and the like. Anything like that. Of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Now the point of this passage, which was written to believers, is that we are capable of these sins when the sin nature controls. Oh boy. The word flesh can have several meanings in the Bible. For example, it can refer to humanity. It can refer to our physical human body, or it can refer to our sinful nature. And here it's referring again to that sinful nature. When used in a moral sense, especially in Paul's writings, flesh refers to the sin nature. They are called here the works of the flesh or of the old sin nature. These are 19 works of the flesh. None of these come from the Holy Spirit leading in your life. In other words, when the sinful nature is in control and you're following Satan, you're capable of any of those sins in the catalog of sins. Yeah, but Pastor, I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I have a new nature and I have the Holy Spirit. But if I'm not yielding to that, and if I'm yielding to myself, remember, the sin nature is the default mode. We came from the factory with this setting. And that's why I have to yield to the Holy Spirit and walk with God, or the sin nature will control me every time.
Think about that. This computer has default settings that it just does what it does because it was set that way from the factory. I have to have someone come alongside to help me and go into the inner workings to change the default settings if I want to change my computer. See? And that's why God had went to great extent to change our default setting to give us a different setting. It's called the grace of God and what Christ has done for us. Look, notice a couple of these again. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Those refer to sexual sin. Hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, and on, interpersonal sins, idolatry and heresies, religious sins. Now these sins cover the entire gamut of sins, if not more. They're obviously evil sins and like murder. But notice right next there's this word envy. All of these sins are in God's eyes and all come from the flesh or the sin nature. Some sins may have more consequences in your life, but all sin is an atrocity in the eyes of a holy God. In God's eyes, there are no venial, mortal sins. See? Sin is sin in God's eyes. That's why you can have murder right next to envy. God says they're both an abomination to me. Now, some people understand that the end of verse 21 is to say that you will lose your salvation if you commit these sins. If that is true, none of us will go to heaven, friends. Because is there anyone here who doesn't or has never envied or wanted something someone else had? Others will say that if these things are true as a pattern in your life, you won't be saved. The problem is, what constitutes a pattern? All sin is a pattern in our lives. And that's why on the cross of Calvary, Christ took care of that sin nature. So our relationship to the sin nature is forever changed. Forever changed. What Paul is saying here in verse 21 is that these things characterize the unbeliever who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why should we as Christians live like they live? If this is how unbelievers live, we shouldn't live that way. And this is the same truth we are learning in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. Okay? So, let's just look for a minute here at the Holy Spirit. Instead, we have the Holy Spirit to indwell us, and we need to allow Him to produce His righteousness in our lives. Look at verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And that's why he says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And I take that to mean a positional crucifixion. Okay? In our Christian life. Okay? Let's go back here now to Romans chapter 6. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue under the sin nature's control, is the idea, that God's grace can superabound and cover it? And his answer is absolutely not. So the problem is here is that we have a root problem called a sin nature. Oftentimes that shows itself in different types of fruit in our life. And that's why some churches emphasize the fact that you may have maybe you have an issue with pornography. Okay? So you're supposed to work on your pornography. But you still have a sin nature which has a lust. So if you work on pornography or stealing or coveting or having what somebody else wants, we're working on then these different fruits. God says, now I'm going to take care of the root problem. The root problem. I'm going to change your relationship to that root problem once for all through my Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? Secondly, now we see there's an emotional answer to this question of verse 1. What's the emotional answer? Certainly not. The word certainly not in the New King James are translated God forbid in the King James Version. These words come from the Greek words that mean, may it never be. Perish the thought. That's unthinkable. God forbid. Okay? Or, that's crazy to think like you're thinking in verse 1. And that's why Paul anticipated those at Rome would think that grace gives you a license to sin. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue under the sin nature's control that God's grace can superabound? God forbid! He says, no! That's crazy thinking. That's not what I intended. And that's why there's a principle here to remember. What is it? The grace of God and our freedom in Christ have never been designed to be a license to sin. So I'm not teaching that either. There's a license to serve, not sin. Okay? Or to do my own thing. As a believer in Christ, you have been saved from sin. We weren't saved to sin. And that's sometimes a good way to explain that to people when they think that they can do whatever they want to do. Oh no, that's not God's intention in saving you from sin's penalty. And that's why when you have car insurance, you don't drive like an idiot. You still drive safely. You don't drive off of bridges. You don't drive off cliffs. Well, I'm covered, aren't I? Are you? There's usually a big deductible insurance companies put on your cars so that you don't have a license to drive like an idiot. They don't want you to because you're going to take the first hit on that deductible. See? That's the idea here. So the question to ask is, what does this mean practically to me now? Here it is. Your freedom in Christ does not mean that God wants you to do your own thing, to allow the sin nature to put me first, but instead to serve God. That's what it wants, see? Your freedom in Christ does not mean that God wants you to do your own thing, or that your freedom in Christ is not only designed to assure you of heaven, but to prepare you for further spiritual progress on earth. God wants you to grow, like we talked about last week, to be the person He wants you to be. And that's why does God leave you on earth and not take you to heaven right away when you got saved? Because He has a plan for your life on this earth, which involves spiritual growth and godly service for His glory. See? That's why tonight, I'm not practicing licentiousness. I came to Bible study to teach you the Word of God. God has made a difference in my life. My fraternity brothers in college would fall over. Dave Knutson? Teaching the Bible? Is this the same man we knew in college? No? Yes. No, it's not the same man. I'm a new man in Christ. But I didn't get saved to do my own thing. See, and that's why some Christians, when they get saved and live in carnality, that's what they do. God wants me to spiritually progress here on earth. He wants me to walk with Him, to make my life count. So the second part of the answer to the question in verse 1, as we go back to verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The first answer was certainly not. God forbid. Perish that kind of thinking. Don't think crazy. But the second answer is a theological reason. How shall we who died to sin live any longer under sin? Or should we say it this way? How shall we who died to the sin nature live any longer under the sin nature's control or dominion in our Christian life? Okay? Now notice, in verse 2, and this is something important that you need to note, and I'm going to call your attention to it. Verse 2, certainly, how shall we who died to sin live any longer? Notice the sin nature didn't die. We died to it. And if you haven't noted some of that, that's somehow in your Bible, you need to note it. Who died? The sin nature? No. We died. The sin nature didn't die. Okay? So we need to understand that a little more clearly. The we here refers to believers. Those who have placed their faith in Christ. Those who are already saved. Thus, we died to the dominion and the pull of sin, of the sin nature, the moment we were saved. And thus only believers in Christ could have died to sin. Okay? And this is a positional truth, because we're talking about positional sanctification here. This is not true of the unsaved. They're alive unto sin. And that's why before I was saved, I was alive unto sin. So were you. And you might have been moral about it. God says even your goodness was a filthy rag. It didn't count. You need to note that. Have that in your thinking. And that's why the verb here, died, in this verse is in the aorist tense, which refers to a past completed action or event. Every believer has died with Christ in relation to the sin nature. They've been separated from its ruling power, as Paul emphasizes in chapter 6. Notice verses 3 through 8. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, means spiritually identified into Christ, were baptized or spiritually identified into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through this baptism, this identification unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should now walk in newness of life. For if we have not been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. For he who has died has been freed from sin. That's a fact you need to believe. You died with Christ. Paul is saying you've been freed from sin. That dominion and that control. Verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we need to believe that we shall also live with Him. Okay? So we see here the theological reason. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We refers to believers. Fourthly, died to sin is a fact about every believer's position, while live any longer in it should refer to his practice in life. Now you need to catch this, the difference between position and practice, position, condition, standing and state, whatever. We'll look at that here in just a second. Our daily state is to be developed from the source of our eternal standing / position in Christ. Your unchangeable position is to affect your condition, but your condition can never affect your position. Let me read, say that again. Your unchanging position is to affect your condition, but your condition, how you act, never affects your position. Your position is eternal, it's fixed, it's unchanging, but my practice changes. See? Now, principle to remember. You must clearly know the difference between your position and condition, or your standing and your state. You must clearly know the difference between your position and your condition, or your standing in your state. Now, carnality is going to make a difference here. Carnality is part of our condition and part of our state, but our position and our standing are absolutely eternal. Let me just show you this now. What is the difference? Here it is. Our position is as God sees us. He sees us where? In Christ. Okay? It involves the inworking of God for man. You in Christ, righteousness imputed, entered by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, true of all believers. They have a position or a standing before God. God sees you in His Son. That's really good. And that's why I've likened it like this in the past. You know, if this was all sinful you and you got saved and you, this Bible is Jesus Christ and you identified with Jesus Christ, you're so identified with Christ now, well, where's sinful you? All I see is the righteousness of Christ. And that's why you are in Him. This is your position. It's unchanging. And this position or standing is going to affect your condition. It has mine. It has mine in my Christian life. What's my condition or state as man sees me? Some days I'm walking with the Lord, and other days, pastor gets carnal. Really? Yeah, you do too. I know you do. And this is what we are in our practice from time to time. It's the outworking of God through man, what God in grace has worked in. It's instead Christ in you. Is the Holy Spirit now controlling? Or is the sin nature now controlling? See? It's conditional. Ooh. And this is where righteousness is imparted. This is the sanctification process. And that's why we're not perfect. We're a work in progress. God is working on us. God is trying to change you. He gives you a position. He places you into Christ. But now He says, I'm going to put Christ in you to begin to work both to will and to do of my good pleasure. Oh. That makes it so easy. I can kind of relax. I don't have to have a batting average. I don't have to be like the Vikings where Monday night, because I fall flat on my face like they did. They did terrible. See? Were they righteous? No. They have to work on that. In their condition, they stink right now. It's the way it is. Okay? And this is entered by the filling of the Holy Spirit. He makes all the difference again. He has to fill you to control you. And that's why my condition will be right before men if I'm yielded, if I'm dependent on the Lord. Walking in the Spirit, depending upon the Lord, understanding. That's right. If you don't understand the difference between your position in Christ and your condition before other men, you'll look at people who say they're saved, and they may be carnal to the core. And that's why Pastor Radke years ago would say, you take the 10 worst drunks in town, 5 of them are probably saved and running from the Lord, and in their condition they reek. But they'll be in heaven one day. I mean, that blows people's minds. They can't comprehend that. Really? Yeah. And that's why when Christians are carnal, they can do anything and be one of those 5 drunks. See? So anything can happen to anybody at any time. We are what we are by the grace of God. The grace of God, okay? Let's keep moving here. We can get done. Running out of time here. Carnality will destroy your condition and you will not be consistent at all with your position. Even when you're first saved, your condition is perfect. Your position is perfect, your condition is not. And that's why we have to understand that. We have to understand the fact that this outer circle sets forth our position within the family of God. It's forever. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And we were placed into Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we're not always walking in fellowship with God. Sin takes us out of fellowship either licentiously or legally. Okay? Now Romans 6 is going to address the licentious side. Romans 7 is going to address the legal side. Because we're not under law. See? And that's why Romans 8 says you need to walk in fellowship. You need to let the Spirit of God control you to have victory in your Christian life. So when you think about this, remember, positional truth, conditional truth. I'm not always in fellowship with God. I can be out of fellowship. And when I'm out of fellowship, I'm calling my own shots. I'm really working for Satan, even though I'm a child of God. It's terrible. And there's scandal in heaven to say, do you know what Pastor Knutson's thinking and saying? Oh! You know, it could be terrible. And I'm just trying to be perfectly transparent with you because I know the same is true for you as is true for me. Question. What does died to sin mean? Well, let me tell you what it does not mean. This is a little extended here. First of all, it does not mean that sin is dead in me. That it would mean eradication. The sin nature is alive and well in me, and it's alive and well in you. If that were true, where does sin come from in my Christian life? Where does sin come from and evil thoughts come from in your Christian life? See, we still have a sin nature. The sin nature is dead in me? No, it's not. No, it's not. It's alive and well. It's not dead. And that's why your sin nature tempts you and can reign as a king in your life. That's why Romans 6 through 8 was written to show us how God has provided the victory over indwelling sin in our lives. And there are a number of Bible teachers who can teach that. We can no longer sin. We don't have a sin nature. They believe in what's called one naturism. John MacArthur is one of those people. It's terrible. They view the flesh as the residue of human viewpoint carried over from your pre-salvation life. 1 John, matter of fact, let's go to 1 John 1:8 and look at that verse. If we don't have a sin nature, then this verse is not true. And I like to listen to John MacArthur. He's in many ways a good Bible teacher, but he's got this lordship twist. Jesus isn't Lord of all. He's not Lord at all. And your sin nature went away when you were saved. That's not true. Look at verse 8. It says, if we say we have no sin in reference to the nature, we deceive ourselves, John, and the truth is not in us. You know, John says, that's not true. We have a sin nature. It has not been eradicated. It's alive and well. Secondly, it does not mean that we should die to sin. This is a fact stated, not a command to be heeded. This verb is in the indicative mood. It's a fact. Look ahead to Romans 6:11. That's why
Likewise, you also are to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, practically, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. You're to make this true about your freedom in Christ. And we'll cover that in more detail when we get to it. As we will see in the future studies, we need to know that we are already dead to sin in God's thinking. This is a fact to be counted on. Number three, it does not mean that we are dying to sin. This is an aorist point of time truth verb, not a present tense verb. You died to sin. When? The moment I placed my faith in Christ, I identified with Christ on that cross. See? And this fourth one is what you want to get. It does mean that every believer has been crucified with Christ in God's eyes, so that we have been separated / freed from the sin nature's right to rule in our life. Now, this is a positional truth. This is how God sees you. And that's why Romans 6:11 says, you need to reckon upon that by faith. It won't be true of you, but you need to know the fact of it. If you don't know it, it won't affect you. That's why knowing positional truth affects your condition in life. Every time it does that. Death in the Bible does not mean annihilation or non-existence. It means separation. Every believer in Christ has died to sin, has been separated from the sin nature's legal right to reign in our lives, even though it may practically still reign if we let it reign. Okay? So what does all this mean to you? Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts here before we close. There's a tremendous freedom in Christ, so know it and rejoice in it. You have been freed from sin's dominion because of Christ's death and your identity with Him. You died with Him in the mind of God. And we'll talk about that much more next time, 2 weeks from now. God's grace, if He hasn't taken us home before then, if I'm still here. Secondly, there's hope in Christ. You don't have to live on a sin/confession treadmill. As oftentimes some people think that their whole Christian life depends on confession, confessing their sin. Now, there's a place for confession of sin. When we get out of fellowship, we need to confess our sin. But that's not the whole Christian life. We're to live by faith in the Son of God who loved Him and gave Himself for me. And that's why Romans 6 doesn't talk about confession at all. It talks about knowing about your position in Christ. We can live by faith, knowing the facts of Romans 6, 1 and 2. Very important to note. Thirdly, there's Christian truth yet to learn. Notice the knowing in 6:3, 6:6, and 6:10. Look at 6:3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized or identified unto Jesus Christ were baptized or identified unto His death, we died with Him? Do you know that? What does that mean to you? I'm not sure. Well, we'll tell you in 2 weeks. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, that's who we were in Adam, was crucified with Him, that the body of sin, that sinful nature, it says here, might be done away, not the best translation, better rendered, might be rendered inoperative. Okay, it might be rendered inoperative, that we should no longer be slaves to the sin nature. And look at verse 9, I should have mentioned, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives unto God. That's what we're to do. We're to live unto God. We died with Christ once for all. We're to live unto God. No wonder He says in verse 11, likewise, you also reckon, believe by faith yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, because it is true, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Any questions? What I've taught today. This teaching is foundational to victory in the Christian life. If you don't know about your freedom in Christ, you're not free to have victory. You won't have victory. And that's why Paul wants to know that you're justified and that you're eternally secure before he ever talks about living the Christian life. Now he immediately talks about the emancipation proclamation that Christ declared. You know that when you were saved, you died with Christ upon that cross? Really? I didn't know that. And I didn't know it for a long time.
You need to know that. Paul wants every believer to know this is true, so you can reckon on it and then yield to God as one that is alive from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for Your matchless grace, again, for showing us these truths. I pray that we could comprehend this, Father, and catch this. We would go over this handout maybe this week to get this down in our thinking, to understand that the sin nature is not dead, but we died to it. Thus, our relationship to the sin nature is forever changed. We're free in Christ. Thus, we don't have to sin in our Christian life. We can yield to You. Father, thank You again for saving us from the penalty of sin, saving us from the power of sin, and one day saving us from the presence of sin. You are a God of greatness. We thank You and we praise You for the greatness that You are. In Jesus' name, amen.